read to you this morning from Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 verses 14 through 21. Give ear to the word of the Lord. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we are thankful for your word. We pray that as we meditate upon it today, that you would grant that it would seek deep into our hearts, that we would love it, that we would hearken unto it, that we would obey it through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I'm sure most of you have realized, plugged drains are no fun. Right? When drains work properly, they perform an invaluable service, channeling the wastewater from our homes to the sewer. But when food or waste or hair or tree roots or with little kids around, anything, right? Plug the drain. Water starts backing up in our homes and can even flood our house. We have had it happen a couple times. So we've routinely had to call a plumber or a rooter company to clear the drain, to send a plumber snake down the drain and remove or dig out what is there. It's that imagery of clearing a plugged drain that I think of when I read Psalm 40. The psalmist acknowledges in Psalm 40 his dependence upon God to enable him to heed God's word. And our English translations capture the psalmist's prayer with the words, my ears you have opened, Psalm 40, verse 6. My ears you have opened. But the imagery of the psalmist is much more vivid than that rather tame translation indicates. I've given you a more literal translation in your notes, that ears thou hast dug for me. What is the purpose of our ears? The purpose of our ears is to channel what others are saying into our hearts and into our minds. And this is particularly true with the word of God, right? God has given us ears that we might hear his voice and hearken unto it. When our ears are plugged, however, the words get stuck right here, and they don't go into our hearts and our minds. And so our Lord Jesus frequently exhorted his hearers, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. As a plumber must open the path from the plug drain to the sewer, so God must open a path from our ears to our heart if we would not only hear God's word, but hearken unto it. Right? He must dig ears for us. As we approach our text today, it is this distinction between hearing the gospel and hearkening unto it, which runs throughout Paul's words. Paul has insisted in the beginning of chapter 10 that Israel failed to find peace with God because they sought righteousness as though it were by their own works rather than through faith in God's substitutionary sacrifice, Jesus. Right? They believed that they could commend themselves to God's justice rather than throwing themselves upon God's mercy. And so they stumbled in unbelief, chapter 9, verse 33. In other words, they failed to hearken unto God's law and God's prophets. For Christ, Paul tells us, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The law and the prophets reveal that sinners can only be reconciled to God through his mercy. If we would avoid the shame of judgment and be saved, therefore, we must call on the name of the Lord, who is rich in mercy to all who call upon him. Chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Right in our text today, then, in verses 14 and following, Paul develops this distinction between hearing the gospel, which Israel did, and hearkening to the gospel, which they did not. And he sets out this distinction in verses 14 through 17, and then he applies it to Israel in verses 18 through 21. So let us begin with this distinction in verses 14 through 17. How then, Paul writes, shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Right? He has just said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? The New King James translates this in whom they have not heard. But it's simply, how shall they believe him whom they have not heard? There is no of whom they have not heard. How shall they believe him if they have not heard his voice in their hearts and minds? And how shall they hear, right? How shall they hear Christ's voice without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Or as the ESV captures the wordplay that Paul is using here, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So then faith comes by hearing that same word, and hearing by the word of God. So notice, Paul has written that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the glorious promise of the gospel. And so now Paul is asking, so how can sinners call upon God? Well, if we are to call upon the Lord in order to be saved, then what must happen? Well, we must believe in the Lord, verse 14. And if we are to believe in the Lord, then what must happen? Then we must hear the voice of Christ himself, right? He must call us to faith with his internal call, the effectual call of the gospel. Remember that we only call upon the Lord when, after he has called upon us. Whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified. If we are to call upon the Lord, then he must call upon us. He grants us faith. So how do we hear the voice of Christ? How do we hear the call of Christ in our hearts and in our minds? We hear that in the voice of a preacher of the gospel, 14c. And how can we hear the voice of a preacher? Only if such preachers are sent out, right? Verse 15. As they have been by Christ himself, and as they frequently are by the church. This sending of heralds, so these are the series of rhetorical questions that Paul asks in 14 and 15. And then Paul substantiates what he is asserting by quoting the prophet Isaiah. of the sending of heralds to proclaim the message of salvation is celebrated in Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah announced in Isaiah 40 through 66, so the second half of Isaiah's book, he announced that God would send two servants to rescue his people. The first was Cyrus, the king of Persia, who would deliver the Israelites from their Babylonian captivity in the year 536 BC and restore them to the land, right? So that's one deliverance that Isaiah announces. But Cyrus was a mere type or shadow of the greater servant who would come. The second servant would deliver the world from sin and death through his sacrificial death on their behalf. And this servant was, of course, Jesus, whom Paul was preaching, right? So Isaiah prophesies two servants, Cyrus, who would deliver Israel from exile, and Jesus, who would deliver the world from sin and death. In Isaiah 52, heralds announce Cyrus' deliverance, and it is that passage that Paul quotes in verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, right? And gospel, remember, just means good tidings, who preach good tidings of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, right? This is a repetition. Some manuscripts, incidentally, don't have both phrases, but the substance of what they're communicating is the same, right? So how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, to announce the deliverance of Israel at the hands of Cyrus was good news for our fathers. And when they heard this news, they rejoiced at God's kindness. Cyrus' decree is what we find at the end of 2 Chronicles. It's what we find at the beginning of the book of Ezra. His decree granted the release of Israel and their the possibility of return to the land. And so in Psalm 126, of the psalmist, right, our fathers sing that we were like those who dream, right? When we heard the herald proclaiming that we could return to the land, we were like those who dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Psalm 126, verses 1 and 2. So now, if our fathers celebrated Cyrus' deliverance, should they not much more celebrate Jesus' deliverance? Right? Cyrus' deliverance was just a type, was just a shadow of the deliverance of the suffering servant, he who would deliver the world from sin and death. Jesus has now sent heralds into the world to preach that gospel, the gospel of peace, to bring glad tidings of good things, the possibility of reconciliation with God through faith in his Son, not because of good deeds which we have done, but because of his grace and mercy. This is the gospel of forgiveness that is proclaimed to the world, that was proclaimed to Israel. This is the heritage that you have received, O Israel. From you, the Christ has come. Receive the good news. Rejoice in God's favor. But though they heard, they didn't hear. Though they heard, they didn't hearken unto the message. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, right? They've not hearkened unto the gospel. And this too, right, this too was anticipated by Isaiah, right? So he quotes Isaiah 52, how beautiful on the mount are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And now he quotes Isaiah 53. And the servant song, and the very beginning of that song where our Lord Jesus is singing, our Lord Jesus sings these words, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted by grief, with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we didn't esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Right, we note that Isaiah's song anticipates that many would spurn the servant and fail to worship him. And it opens with the words that Paul quotes here, "Lord, who has believed our report?" Isaiah 53, verse 1. Right, Paul engages, as I mentioned earlier, in a wordplay here that the ESV tries to capture with its translation, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us." That's the word behind report, akue. Who has believed what he has heard from us? Right, though heralds would preach the good news and many would hear, they would not hearken. They would not obey the things that they heard. And so then Paul concludes, summarizing what he has taught here in these verses. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? In order, so here's Paul's summary. In order to respond in faith to the gospel, we have to hear the gospel preached. There is no salvation apart from the preaching of the gospel. Hearing the gospel explained, that could be from a friend, it could be from a preacher, it could be from evangelist, but there is no salvation apart from a knowledge of Christ and what he has done. It takes a herald to bring that message to sinners. Faith comes by hearing. But where does hearing come from? Where does the ability to understand come from? Where does the ability to understand, to hearken unto that word, where does that come from? And hearing by the word of God, by God himself speaking in our hearts and in our minds. How shall they believe him whom they have not heard? God is the one who opens our heart to respond to the things spoken by the preacher. We must both hear the word preached and hearken unto it by the grace of God. We need a preacher. We also need God's grace. There's a difference between hearing and hearkening. So, has Israel heard the gospel? Verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Here, Paul uses the language of Psalm 19, verse 4, to insist that Israel has heard the gospel. In the Old Covenant, they heard the gospel. They heard of God in creation and in God's law, as Psalm 19 sings. And now, in the New Covenant, God has revealed himself in Christ, and he has sent heralds throughout Israel to testify that Jesus is the Christ and to summon the Israelites to believe in him. So Jesus spoke these words to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 33 through 36. He said to them, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes." I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Right? Israel heard the gospel. Jesus sent them preachers. They have no excuse. Their sound has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. So as Israel hearkened unto the gospel, no, indeed. Jesus sent prophets, wise men, and scribes, but what did Israel do? What happened to these men? They were killed, crucified, and scourged, and persecuted. And it's this refusal of Israel to hearken unto the things that they heard, their refusal to listen, that Paul now focuses on. Notice verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? Right? Didn't they understand? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Isaiah is very bold, and he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long, I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So did Israel not know? Well, yes and no. Yes, they knew. Right? Notice that Paul quotes here in verse 19 from Deuteronomy chapter 32, and then in verses 20 and 21, he quotes from Isaiah 65. Right? So he's quoting from Deuteronomy 32 and Isaiah 65. He's quoting from the law and he's quoting from the prophets. And what did the law and the prophets proclaim? They proclaimed Christ. Did Israel know? Yes, they knew. But did Israel know? No, they didn't know. They didn't know. They didn't listen. They didn't hearken unto the law and the prophets. First, Moses, right? Notice what Paul says here in verse 9. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses. No, they didn't. They didn't hearken unto Moses. Moses admonished Israel repeatedly to worship God alone. But what did our fathers do? They stubbornly rebelled again and again, even going so far as to craft a golden calf and to call it by the name Yahweh. They provoked God to jealousy by worshiping idols. And what is an idol? It's not a god. It's a no god. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And so what did God pronounce that he would do to Israel? They provoked him to jealousy with no gods. So what would God do? He would provoke them to jealousy by no people. He would welcome into his covenant the very Gentiles that they despised. Right? God, in other words, announced through Moses what Israel was now experiencing, what was being fulfilled in the preaching of the gospel, the words that Jesus announced, that on you is going to fall all the blood of righteous men that has been shed since the foundation of the world. Truly, I say, all these things are coming upon this generation. God was judging Israel in Paul's day. Isaiah announced the same thing, verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold. And Isaiah says, and interestingly enough, Paul quotes Isaiah 65, verses 1 and 2, but he quotes verse 2 first. So he quotes it verse 2 and then verse 1, right? First, he says, I was found by those who did not seek me. And who's that? The no people, the Gentiles, those about whom Paul's already spoken back in chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not seek righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, now he quotes verse 1. All day long, I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people, a people who, though they have heard me speak to them again and again and again, have refused to listen to me again and again and again. This is the parable of the wicked vine dresser. Matthew 20, 21, one of those passages. So this is our text. Israel refused to hearken unto God. Though they heard the gospel, they did not hearken. Consequently, their unbelief is inexcusable. They were a disobedient and a contrary people. And God was going to completely destroy Jerusalem within just a few years of the writing of this letter. So, has God cast off Israel forever? Right? That's the question we're left asking at the end of chapter 10. They've been so repeatedly rebellious. Is God's work done? Is the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, is that the end of the road? God will never have anything to do with Israel again. Well, that's a question for another day, because that's what he writes about in chapter 11. It's what chapter 11 is all about, the very question that we're left asking. Today, I want us simply to meditate on this distinction between hearing and hearkening, because Israel, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, always serves as an example for us as the church of God. Jesus repeatedly in Revelation 2 and 3 in his letters to the seven churches, his exhortations to the churches, closes each of those letters with the admonition, let him who has ears, or him who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I want us to meditate on this distinction between hearing and hearkening. What this distinction means, first for our faith, second for our families, and third for our church. First, hearing and hearkening in our faith. So again, why has God given us the capacity to hear? What is the function of our ears? Their function, again, is to channel what others are saying into our hearts and minds. Our ears foster our ability to communicate with others. And because the second person of the Trinity is the Word of God, the nearest that we get to divine fellowship is in verbal communication. This is part of what it means for us to be human beings. God does not communicate primarily by intuition, but by his word. This is the way he communicates. We can communicate with one another, therefore, because we're made in his image. One person speaks, another listens, mouth and ears work in harmony so that we communicate with one another and have fellowship with one another. Proverbs 25, verse 12. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Right? Mouth and ears are supposed to work in harmony so that we have communication with one another. Now, this is particularly true of our relationship with God. God created us with ears in order that we might hear his voice and hearken unto what he says. And as we do so, our relationship with God will grow and it will deepen. right? We will grow more like God, reflecting his holiness, becoming more glorious, learning more of who he is and who we are. So Jesus himself speaks in the third of his servant songs in Isaiah chapter 50. So Paul has alluded to Isaiah 53 in our text. Listen to the third servant song in Isaiah 50. Jesus sings this. He says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." So now, how is it that Jesus was able to speak words that ministered to those who were weary? "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me," that is, the Lord awakens me morning by morning. "He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 6. Right? Why did Jesus willingly suffer? Because he listened to his Father. Because he had an obedient ear. That's why he suffered. Why was Jesus able to give comfort to the weary? Because he listened to the Father and gave to them what the Father gave to him. This is our call as well. The more we learn to hear God's voice and to hearken unto it, the more we come to reflect the character of our Lord Christ, the more we are able to speak truth to others and to comfort the weary. Several weeks ago, we noted that sanctification is glory begun, right? Sanctification is glory begun. Right, God's purpose is to bring us to glory. It is to cause us to reflect fully the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Paul insists here is that a key part of that sanctification process and of becoming glorious is learning to listen. We are, in James' words, to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. James 1, verse 19. Right? So Proverbs repeatedly addresses the importance of our ears to sanctification. Proverbs 15, verse 31. "The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise." Proverbs 20, verse 12. "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both." Proverbs 22, verse 17, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart," that is, hearken unto, "my knowledge." Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. Proverbs 23, verse 12, "Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge." Proverbs 28, verse 9, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Don't start talking to God if you aren't willing to listen to it. "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." Be swift to hear, slow to speak, even with God. Right? God summons us to hear and to hearken unto his voice. We are to grow in wisdom and knowledge and discretion, to give heed to his law, to cultivate a listening ear. What was the sin of our first parents? Is it that they didn't hear the voice of God? that they didn't hear the word of God? Was that their sin? No, right? What was their sin? They didn't hearken unto the word of God. They didn't obey the word of God. Hence, they rebelled against God. Their hearts became foolish and depraved, along with the hearts of all their offspring. They became corrupt. And so to us, right, the more we close our ears, the more often we refuse to hearken unto that which we have heard, the more foolish and inglorious we become. So, what about you? Are you hearing God's voice and hearkening unto it? Right? What was the difference in Jesus' parable of the wise man who builds his house on the rock and the foolish man who builds his house on the sand? The difference isn't what they hear. The foolish man who builds his house on the sand hears the words of Christ. And the wise man who builds his house on the rock hears the words of Christ. What's the difference? He does it. He listens. He hearkens. They both heard, but only the wise man really hears. When God convicts you through his word, are you addressing those issues that he brings to your attention? Or are you like the man in James who glances at himself in the mirror only to go away and forget what sort of man he is? James 1:22-25. So, you know, why do we do the James thing? Well, you know, why do we hear and not hearken? There are a variety of reasons, right? Sometimes we're outwardly rebellious, like our first parents in the garden. We believe that we are wiser than God, or God is holding out on us. And so we choose to rebel against God. I don't need to listen to God. I'm going to do my own thing. I think I know better than God how to regulate my sexuality or how to regulate my money habits or whatever it may be. Sometimes, however, we aren't rebellious in that way. We are simply lazy. We hear the word of God, we intend to respond to it, but we never follow through. We're like the lazy man. We bury our hand in the bowl, but we will not so much as bring it to our mouths, Proverbs 19:24. Right? We laugh at that proverb, but I'm guilty. I mean, I preach this stuff, right? And then my wife said, "Didn't you just preach about that on Sunday?" And I say, "Be quiet. That's for other people." Still other times, right, we're forgetful. We excuse our forgetfulness rather than confessing it as a sin. We think that our forgetfulness is excusable. So when the Lord convicts you, right, do you make an action item? This is something I need to do. I need to address this. Do you write it down? Do you lay it to heart? Do you come up with a plan? Or do you simply let it drift away? Are you hearkening unto God's word? Now, that which is true in our relationship with God is true in our family relationships as well. Right? Communication is the heart of growing in our relationship, not only with our Heavenly Father, but also with one another. Again, this is what it is to be made in the image of God. Communication is key. So, in our marriages, right, communication is one of our routine challenges. When I meet couples for premarital counseling, this is one of the topics we address. And as couples age together, communication breakdowns often cause incredible strife in the home, relational distance, and even unbiblical divorce. And a key component in our communication is our ears. So, are you listening to your spouse? Are you listening to your spouse? Husbands, are you listening to your wife? Paul commands us as husbands to love our wives as Christ also loved the church. So what is it to imitate the Lord Christ in relation to our wives? Right? In what ways does Christ listen to us? Number one, he listens to our cares and our troubles. So as a husband, do you listen to your wife? Do you take time for her to hear her troubles and worries, to encourage her and counsel her? Do you give her your attention, or do you listen to her while you are busy doing five other things? Do you hearken unto what she says, truly trying to understand her heart, desires, and troubles so that you can be her faithful shepherd? That's your calling. Number two, Jesus listens to our petitions, and he is pleased to fulfill them when it is possible. So do you long to please your wife and look for opportunities to fulfill her requests? Third, God receives our input. When God was on the cusp of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, what's the first thing he did? He visited Abraham to see what Abraham would say. And what does Abraham do? Right? Abraham pleads for mercy for Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? What, Lord, if there's 50 righteous in the city, would you destroy it then? What about 40, 30, 20, 10? Now, if God, the one who knows all things and who is the fount of all wisdom and knowledge, listens to his people and orders his decrees in accordance with our prayers, then ought not we husbands to listen to our wives? Right? Your wife has been given to you as Lady Wisdom, God's helper, to assist you to rule well. So do you listen to your wife's counsel and endeavor to understand it, even when you may ultimately decide not to follow it? Right? Can your wife say with confidence, my husband listens to me? He doesn't always agree with me, but he listens to me. Wives, are you listening to your husband? What is it to imitate the church, right? That is your calling as a wife. In what ways does the church listen to Christ? We seek God's wisdom through his word. Right? So when you are facing a decision, are you asking your husband for wisdom first? Don't seek your girlfriends out first. And certainly don't seek out another man. Seek your husband out first. Ask his wisdom. Second, right, we implement God's wisdom in our lives. Right? So, wives, when you have sought your husband's wisdom and he has offered it, what is your calling? It is to strive to put that wisdom into practice. Don't dismiss his wisdom. If you do, he will be less inclined to give it the next time. Third, right, we submit. The church submits to, obeys God's word, even when we think we know better. This is what it means that he's the Lord, that we are to follow him, that we're to submit to him and obey him. So when your husband makes a decision with which you disagree, but which does not require you to violate scripture, do you joyfully obey him and submit to his decision? Right? Have you learned the royal we, children? We decided that we are not going to that camp this summer, even though you think it's a dumb idea, right? And you said as much to your husband. Or we decided we are going to that camp this summer, even though you thought it was a dumb decision, right? Can your husband say with confidence, my wife listens to me? She doesn't always agree with me, but she listens to me. Now, right, these same dynamics that affect our marriage relationship also affect us as parents and children, as parents, right? What is our calling? Our calling is to listen to our children, not to exasperate them. They should know that we care for them, that we love them, that we are endeavoring to understand them. And as children, right, we are to hear and hearken unto our parents, knowing that they reflect God's authority in our lives. Right, God spoke to ancient Israel with these words, and I've given you these words in your handout, I believe, Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 11. God tells Isaiah, "Now go, write it before Israel on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, 'Do not see,' and to the prophets, 'Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us.'" Right, the Israelites were rebellious children, children who would not hear, they wouldn't listen, right? They didn't open their ears to listen to their parents. So children, don't be like them. Listen to your parents. Cultivate a listening ear. Finally, consider this dynamic of hearing and hearkening in our church life, right? I'm heading on vacation, and so I figured I would stir things up a bit before I go. One of the reasons that I take this break, right, each year is to emphasize that the church is far larger than me, right? I am to hear and hearken unto the word of God as a minister of the gospel. That's my task, right? And you all are to hear the word of God and to hearken unto it as members. One of our obligations as members, and actually as a minister of the church, one of my obligations too, is to submit to our elders, right? To relate to them in such a way that we bring them joy and not sorrow, right? That's my job. It's your job. So, we are entering into the summer months. This is a good time to reflect and take stock of how we're doing in this regard. So let me notify you of a couple things. One, the elders encourage each congregational representative to attend our bi-monthly head of household meetings throughout the course of the school year, right? That's when we have them, from September through May. So, do you? The elders understand occasional absences, right? Things happen. But do you prioritize those meetings? Now, we understand as elders that these meetings are often routine, and our goal is to make them short and sweet and non-controversial, right? And this can sometimes lull folks into complacency. Well, I don't really need to go. They never do anything there anyway. But occasionally, the elders need to communicate important things. Constitutional changes, things that are going on, and membership issues, folks who may be under discipline or erasures, things of that sort. Right, recently, I had a conversation with some folks who were surprised that the elders were challenging their 20-something-year-old child regarding their walk with the Lord and threatening to erase them from membership unless they were willing to confess Christ as Lord and to prioritize worship and body life. Since when, they wanted to know, has age 20 been so important in our church dynamics? And I thought to myself, well, if you had attended the head of household meetings, you would have known the answer to that question. So, do you just want to be able to whine when something comes up that you don't like? Or do you want to actually be informed, right? Here, see, this is me heading on vacation. Consider another, right? The elders encourage each household to schedule visitation once a year. It's an opportunity for your elder to touch base with you, to check on the condition of your marriage and your family, right? How are you doing as a husband? How are you doing shepherding your wife? How's your marriage? How are your children? What's going on? Are there any issues in your home? Do you have any questions for us as elders? How can we pray for you? Right. This is one of the things that we as elders are trying to do to fulfill our responsibility. But we encourage you, schedule those. So do you? Have you? Right. Are you refusing because you know you're being lazy as a husband? And if the elders get in your house, they're going to ask you about it. And you've been rebellious and you're being unkind to your wife. Is that why you don't want it? Are you just lazy? Oh, yeah, I should do that. Boy, that's a great basketball game. Are you forgetful? Right, what's going on? Make it happen. Just not in July, right? So, hearing and hearkening, right, affects our faith. It affects our families. It affects our church life. These dynamics, right? We are not only as the people of God to be hearing things, right? For communication to take place, it takes lips and ears, and it takes ears that are unplugged, that are willing to hear what is said and soak it into the heart and mind. So what have we seen? We see in the God in Christ sends preachers into the world in order that sinners might hear the gospel and respond in faith to the glad tidings of peace with God offered in it. In Paul's day, God did this, God did this no less for Israel than for the Gentiles. The word went out from Jerusalem and spread throughout the Roman world. But whereas many Gentiles were hearkening unto the word preached, the majority of Israelites were not. They were disobedient to the word. A disobedient and contrary people. Their folly stands as a warning to us. We are to be a people who not only hear the voice of God, but hearken unto his word. For we are called to imitate our Christ, whose obedience to his Father's will is on display here on the table. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, he sang, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. Jesus did this for us that he might rescue us from our sin and grant us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to understand the gospel. And so as we come to the table, let us pray that he would grant these things to us that we might glorify and praise his name. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you are so good and kind to us as your people, that you are patient again and again, speaking to us through your word and by your spirit. Father, open our ears, dig ears for us, that the words that you speak may go deep into our heart and into our minds, that we not be forgetful or lazy or rebellious, but that we submit to you. We pray this because Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we also forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.